All right, tonight we're beginning on page 802. 802. We're also going to use our handouts as our reviews. Remember, we told you that we would hand out two formats. Both are exactly the same thing, just different formats. I'd like you to take them home and see which one you find easier to use. We might even be changing the second one, where all of the literal translation lines up on the left-hand side. We might make that into a column that would make it easier reading. So whatever mistakes we find in here, we're also noting. This is not the final copy. We're still trying to figure out which format works the best. One is a reading format with, just reading from left to right with the explanations in parentheses as you go. And the other one is where the literal translation is listed on the left-hand page in case you just, it's easier reading for you that way. We still have more to put in. But at least you get the picture, and hopefully it'll help out. We need feedback, which format you like the best that works for you, and if you get anything out of this presentation. These are the things that we have already studied, put into a written form as if you were reading the scriptures. It's a literal translation with explanation of the translation as to why it is translated the way it is. And the reason why I think it is important is because if you were a Greek reader and only had the Greek text, but somehow your mind was translating it into English, we hope that this is what it would look like. That to the Hellenistic or thinking a Greek thinking person, that they see the hina clauses, they see the subjunctives, they have all of these things that are going to mean something to them in the meaning and translation of the text. So other than a couple of additions I still need to put in, it looks like it's detailed, but it really isn't that detailed. So, again, let me know if it's useful, if you get anything out of it, and secondly, which format you like the best. Anyway, let's... Oh, yes. This is the same as last week's material, plus additional material formatted differently. Okay, so last week's material you can actually discard because this is the same thing, more details put in. And like I say, they're both the same, just different formats. Okay, all right, let's open with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, again, we stop to acknowledge that this is not an attempt for an intellectual exercise on our part, yet we would like our understanding and perceptive processes exercised by your Spirit, that we might understand and perceive the truth of the things of God. And we pray for your blessing as we look to your Spirit for your ministry tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we are still in, trudging through Romans 6, verses 15 through 23, which is actually the second section. We're in the third doctrine, but we're in the second section, remembering that Romans chapters 6 and 7 are broken into four segments. Each of the segments is based around four questions. And the questions flow, overlapping each other. The explanation of one question forms another question about the material that he just presented, and then the answer to the question, to that question, is followed by another question that people might have about the material he had just presented to them. So we are studying about sanctification. And what makes this important about the study, the starting point for these, for the appendix, by the time we're through, is because, as we've mentioned before, Romans chapter 6 is one of the, well, it is the most detailed explanation and presentation of salvation to explain to us our sanctification, how we were sanctified, who sanctified us, and that position, and our relationship to sin, our relationship to the source of sin, who is Satan himself. All of these questions and issues are answered for us in Romans chapter 6. And I think that if every believer understood these concepts, that they're not mine, they're Paul's, if every believer understood them, it would make things a little more clear, especially so we can move on as believers and not get stuck on losing your salvation or eternal security in these things. We realize that those issues are answered if you understand the salvation process. How can I lose my salvation? I would have to lose Christ. By him I'm saved. It's not my belief in him. If I should change my mind and say I don't believe in him, I still belong to him if he dwells in me. And those, like I say, all those issues are answered for us in Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8. I want to read, you can pick whichever appendix you want to follow. Remembering the last two verses of chapter 5 that have to do with justification, those last two verses is the information that caused Paul to ask the question, because somebody would have an objection to Romans chapters 5, verses 20 and 21. Now the law entered in order that, conjunction with the subjunctive mood expressing purpose, in order that the trespass might increase, subjunctive mood expressing possibility. In other words, the law came in order to cause the trespass to increase. And, conjunction expressing second part of the thought, where the sin, definite article representing the source or principle of sin identified in 1 John 3:8 as Satan, not sin in general, increased, aorist tense expressing point in time, the grace, again, definite article representing the particular grace of God, not grace in general. So the grace overabounded, expressing over and beyond the increase in the sin. Verse 21, in order that, again, this conjunction of purpose, this hina with the subjunctive mood, in order that as indeed the conjunction of comparison, the term for as indeed the sin, and again the definite article represents the source of sin, who is Satan himself, reigned, aorist tense, expressing a past condition, something that had happened, the sin reigned in death, preposition of location, indicating place in which the sin ruled. In this way also, remember we had said at the end of the first line of Romans 5:21, the word as is a conjunction of comparison. So halfway through now, we're in this way also. This is the comparison. Adverb expressing manner in which something is done. The grace, definite article, representing the particular grace of God, not grace in general, in order that the grace might reign, subjunctive mood expressing possibility. This is the possibility or probability of the grace. In this way also, grace might reign through righteousness, preposition expressing means by which it is done, toward eternal life, preposition expressing goal, through Jesus Christ, preposition expressing means by which It is expressed, and then our Lord is in apposition to Jesus Christ. So with all the explanation, it kind of chops up the actual text itself, which would make it good that all the text is in one column on the left and all of the comments on the right explaining it so that it can be a continuous reading. But it's expressing the literal translation of what the Greek says and why. It's not an opinion. It is a steadfast grammar rule that says what it says. And so law did enter so that sin could increase. But where sin increased, grace did over-increase. Purpose clause, so that the sin reigned in death, in this way also that grace might reign through righteousness towards life, eternal life, through Jesus Christ. So again, we're told that Romans 6 and 7 are systematically arranged around four questions. 6:1, 6:15, 7:7, 7:13. 6:1 to 14 presents a response to Romans 5, 20 through 21 by an imaginary objector. So we bring in these two verses because Paul is now going to answer the question to an opposition or a faulty conclusion that one would have with what Paul's statement of truth is. Yes, sir. This would be Jewish, yes, mainly Jewish, but this could be anybody that has the mental ability from a religious standpoint to take what he said and say, well, therefore, if we sin, more we sin, the more we experience God's grace. And the more we sin and the more we experience God's grace, the more he gets the glory, you see. I don't know that a pagan Gentile would have that much, except for the fact that in chapter 5, he's explaining about the law. Now, the law entered. A pagan would just say, what law are you talking about? Stop signs? I mean, freeway? What do you know, speed limit? What do we got going here? So he's explaining to the Jewish person, and it began with the study of righteousness. In 3:21 to 5:21, because righteousness is not from works of the law, but out of grace. That would be to a Jewish person. And again, we are moving into that area to explain what would be new to a Gentile, but would explain to a Jew as to why it's not by the law. So the objector would say, well, that if that's the case, then we'll just sin in order to experience the grace, more of the grace of God, and he'll get more of the glory. So in verses 1 to 14 presents three principles of sanctification introduced by the word know, that is to know. We're on the second page. The first question in response to the false conclusion made from Paul's statements in Romans 5, 20 and 21. Here's the what therefore. Therefore is a conjunction of conclusion based on prior information. That would be verses 20 and 21. So I'm going to interrupt here and say, you know, if you used whatever format is easier for you to use, if you just go straight through the reading of the English text, let's say it would be in columns, is that when it says, what therefore, and that therefore is a conjunction of conclusion based on prior information, what word would that be in Greek? Un. A good way to train yourself is go backwards. You know, if it's a purpose clause with a subjunctive, what would the purpose clause be? What would the word be? Hina. Hina with a subjunctive expresses purpose. So you can always go backwards with it because Greek's not included, but the Greek grammar rule is. It tells you this word is a conjunction of conclusion. Well, what would that be? You can actually train yourself backwards. You can quiz yourself and learn Greek from English going backwards to it by reading a translation. Pardon me? You can. I know you can. You know how I know you can? You know how I know you can? You know how I know you can do it? In my experience, I have found that everybody that has cookies in their home has an ability. I'm not trying to persuade you to do anything you wouldn't want to say. Well, you forget the chocolate chips and the chocolate chip cookies? Or, well, if you can put those two together, you can put this together. So what, therefore, conjunction of conclusion in response to verses 20 and 21? What shall we say? Shall we continue, present tense expressing continuous action, in the sin, very important, definite article representing the sin principle or source identified in 1 John 3:8 as Satan, not sin in general. Shall we continue in the sin in order that, conjunction of purpose used with the subjunctive. What is the word, the conjunction? Hina. In order that, grace might increase. And the word might in might increase represents the subjunctive mood expressing possibility. Chapter 6, verse 2. His answer to the question is a strong negation. May it not or may it never happen? He has a responsive question. How? Adverb of method. How shall we who died, these are very important, how shall we, that's you and me, aorist tense, single act in the past. We died once. It's already happened. Okay? How shall we who died to the sin, again the definite article representing the source or principle of sin. So how shall we who died already to the sin principle, Satan himself, still live, adverb with present tense verb expressing continuous lifestyle. How shall we still live in, preposition of location, it, pronoun referring to the sin as its antecedent. If I died to the sin principle, the source of sin himself, doesn't say he died, doesn't say sin died. Says, I died to it. Well, what is it? The sin principle, the source of sin, Satan himself. If I died to him, that describes my salvation, where Christ came in and literally delivered me from the connection. I'm plugged in to Satan before I'm saved. I'm getting all of my electricity, all the power, all the juice for my life from Satan. When Christ came into my life, he basically, by way of illustration, unplugged me from him and plugged me into him. Okay? So this thing over here that I got unplugged from still functions. But I died, I got separated from it, you see? Salvation is actually a separation experience. If I can use the terms plug, you get unplugged from one spiritual source and you get plugged into another. So it's not a religious belief. It's an actual spiritual experience that actually happens when we are literally saved or delivered from the power of sin, not sin in general, but the sin principle himself. What? To not believe? Oh, sure. You can get discouraged. You can have doubts. You can say, for whatever reason, out of bitterness or something, is I just don't want to belong to the Lord anymore. It doesn't matter. That's the ministry that he has to us, is that We can go through our periods of time where we get discouraged or have those kinds of thoughts, and that's why he has a hold of us. It's because in the human, it can get discouraging. In the human, sometimes believers want to quit. It's just too hard. At least they think that. They're in that frame of mind. And if they say, I just don't want to believe anymore, well, what are you going to do with Christ if that's true? If Christ is living inside of you, right? What happens if a person says, I don't want to believe anymore, and they leave and they go back in their old lifestyle, and they're right back the way they were before they said they believed, and there's nothing in them convicting them or keeping them or ministering to them. They now feel free. Well, I got rid of that Christianity, you know. Then they weren't saved to begin with. So just like the book of Revelation says, is though my testimony of him might be faulty, yet he's true and he's faithful to be the true testimony of God. I go through my human stages and phases where I don't know if I want to go on anymore, or I just want to go find a bush and crawl under it and die, or just lay there and die or something, you know. And believers go through some very difficult times mentally. Yeah. Yep. But the blessing of the message of Scripture is that in spite of us, in spite of the way our mind and our flesh functions under the influence of the sin nature and the body of sin, is that he keeps us. When we get to heaven, we're going to say, wow, there was a week or two that I went and I said, you know, I really don't want to be part of the things of the Lord anymore. It's just too hard. I received the Lord and my best friend disowned me. You know, all of a sudden you're like, wait a minute. Do I really want to do this? I don't know if I'm going to lose my best friend over becoming a Christian, you know, whatever that means to people. So people might think, oh, I changed my mind. Well, it's not your mind change that made you a Christian. There was actually a spiritual experience that took place. The question is, using my illustration and analogy of what happens at salvation, is does the act that Jesus comes and unplugs us from one spiritual source and plugs us into him, that's his doing, not mine. I can't do that, right? So the question is, do I, as a person, do I have the power and the ability to unplug myself from Christ and plug myself back in? That's the question, see? In terms of relationship, that means that if Christ is dwelling in me, is that I'm going to have to get him out of there somehow. There's never been a question. There's always been a question of, can you lose your salvation? And nobody's ever first asked the question, well, can you win it? How do you lose it if you can't win it? You know, it's... Well, even if... I mean... To me, putting that, and we put it in categories to try to understand it. To me, there are people who have prayed the sinner's prayer and got saved. If that happened, if salvation happened at that time, I would have to say it wasn't praying the sinner's prayer that got them saved, but God inspired them to say some things because God was drawing them to himself. It wasn't because they made a decision, except for the fact that God's Spirit was there to bring them and draw them to that decision. Even the decision itself was under the influence of God's Spirit. So if somebody says, well, wait a minute, I prayed the sinner's prayer and Christ came into me and Christ dwells in me. Well, it wasn't because you prayed the sinner's prayer. It could have been at that time that you prayed the sinner's prayer, but it wasn't because you prayed the sinner's prayer. But more people than not, I have found, that have prayed the sinner's prayer, is the basis of their salvation. There isn't anything else. When you ask, is Christ dwelling in you? Well, I prayed the sinner's prayer 20 years ago. So is Christ dwelling in you? Well, I believe by faith he is. Well, for 20 years, what's been the interaction? Is there any fruit? I mean, we're talking about the Spirit of the Creator of the universe living inside of a little puny piece of dust. And you haven't heard from him, you haven't seen him, you haven't interacted with him in 20 years? Oh, but I believe by faith he's there because I prayed the sinner's prayer. Sorry. Remember John? He wrote 1 John. It's actually a test. It's a proof text for one's salvation. It had nothing to do with prayer. He, like Paul and like Peter and the others, made the premise being the presence of the Spirit of God. That's how you belong to Him. In fact, there isn't anything in the Scriptures that talks about praying the sinner's prayer to get saved. We've invented that. So no matter how, if somebody comes up and says, well, wait a minute, I prayed the sinner's prayer and I got saved and Christ is living in me and we've been having an ongoing relationship, I've been growing, I'd say, praise the Lord. I wouldn't tell them, you're not saved. But if it was in response to the fact that praying the sinner's prayer can't save you, I would say to him, well, you got saved by Jesus Christ, not by the sinner's prayer. So no matter how you approach, doesn't make any difference how you approach salvation. You can take both groups, you know, the 5-point predestination people and the free will people, and put them all together and say, look, however a person gets saved, whichever way he gets saved, the person who is saved is the person that has Christ dwelling in them. Now, how he got there, that's not the question. Yeah. You stop and think about it. It doesn't matter. Well, which way do you get saved? The Lord saves you. His dwelling in you saves you. His coming and unplugging you from one spiritual source and plugging you into Him permanently is the Christian life. That's salvation. So the question that Paul asks in Romans 6:1 is, how can we continue in the sin, not sin in general, because you and I sin, but we are no longer under the sin source, okay? So if I have died to the sin source, and I've now been made alive to God through Jesus Christ, how can you even ask the question, well, let's just continue in sin so that we can experience the grace of God and God will get the glory. How do you continue in sin when you've died to it? And that's what salvation is. And that also answers, like I said last week, it also answers the question that somebody might have and say, well, you know, if you really present what the Bible says about grace, you're giving Christians license for sin. Because they have to have rules and laws, or else they'll just go out and they'll just sin. I've even told our congregation a couple of years back, I said, I'm pastoring here, and I am telling you from the pulpit, if you want to go out and sin, go ahead. If you belong to Christ, you're going to be convicted. If you don't belong to Christ, you're going to find your freedom to go out and sin. And there's no license. You see, how do you have a license for sin if you have died to the sin source and been made alive to God? There's no license there. Hey, I license you to go back and sin while you're still plugged into Christ. How does that happen? You can try. So that's why he's saying, how? How shall we who died to the sin principle still live in it? First principle, verse 6:3, or are you ignorant? The word perception with the alpha privative. Or are you without perception? That, conjunction of contact, content. As many as were baptized, aorist tense, past action, passive voice, action happened to the as many as. So the as many as, being us, were the recipients of the baptism. We were baptized into Christ Jesus, not in Christ, like in his name, but into him, preposition of direction. That we were baptized, again, aorist tense, past action, passive voice, action happened to the as many as, into his death. Again, preposition of direction. Therefore, verse 4, conjunction of conclusion expressing condition after the above event. We were buried, aorist tense, past action, passive voice. We were buried by an outside force, and buried represents finality of death. The important thing about the death of Jesus Christ in that he was buried proved he died. That's very important. We were buried with him, very important. We were buried with him, preposition of accompaniment, together with him. We didn't die by ourselves. We weren't buried by ourselves. We were identified in Jesus Christ, that when he died, I died with him because he died my death. I was buried with him, not by him, but with him. That when he was buried, I was buried. In order that, again, conjunction of purpose used with a subjunctive mood, as indeed, there's your conjunction of comparison, as Christ was raised up, aorist tense, a single act in the past, passive voice, Christ was raised by an outside force, we know that's God the Father, that Christ was raised up from out of the dead, preposition expressing the location from which he was raised, through the glory of the Father, preposition expressing the means of how he was raised. In this way also, and you're going to find this, when we're dealing with comparisons, you're going to have an as clause at the beginning, and right in the middle you're going to have in this way also, showing the comparisons. That as Christ died, in this way also, adverb of manner with a conjunction used adverbially for emphasis. We ourselves should walk, subjunctive mood expressing possibility. We should walk in, preposition expressing location in which we should walk, newness of life, that is the new life in Christ. Now, the important thing about subjunctive moods in describing what we should be walking, everybody who is saved, this is what they should be doing. The fact is that not everybody is doing that because not everybody is saved. So I died with him, I was buried with him, and it is his resurrection life that lives in me. It's a new life. I've been made a new creation. So we should be walking in newness. That's not a challenge. That's what should be happening. Romans 6:5, explanation for explanatory conjunction. What is the explanatory conjunction in Greek? Gar. For explanatory conjunction, if we have become, notice the perfect tense, present condition based upon past action. For if we have become planted, expression for burial, together in the likeness of his death, expressing not exact kind of death, in the likeness of his death, we shall be, future expressing promise. Paul always used the future tense in his doctrinal presentation to represent promise. If I die with him, I will live with him. It's not making reference just to in the future, But the person who dies will live with him now. It's a promise. We shall be indeed also in the likeness of his resurrection, likeness expressing the not the exact kind of resurrection, but a resurrection in parallel to his. Second principle, knowing this. It's a second principle marker, knowing. Remember, the principles are marked by the word to know. That, conjunction of content, our old man, the old sin nature, was crucified, aorist tense, happened in the past, passive voice. The crucified action was done to the subject, not by the subject. We were crucified with him. Here we go with our preposition of accompaniment. I've heard messages over the years of people who say Christians need to crucify themselves. They need to be crucified. Well, the text says that we were crucified, aorist tense, and that the crucifixion, passive voice, happened to us. But it wasn't us alone. We were crucified with, in accompaniment, him. So it's both of us together. It's not me. Preposition of accompaniment. In his death. In order that, purpose clause for was crucified, used with a subjunctive mood, the body of sin, the body containing the sin nature, might become, subjunctive mood expressing possibility, so this might happen, ineffective. And again, the Greek word doesn't mean to be destroyed. Some English texts wrestle with what this word means. It means that the body of sin might become ineffective. Remember, it's still there. I've been unplugged from it and plugged into Christ. It's still there, but the control that it has over me, it is now ineffective. It has no more control over me. Unless I choose to dabble. I call it dabble. Do Christians sin? Yeah, the Bible indicates in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, John says, I've written this letter to you so that you should not sin. That's an aorist subjunctive, a one-time act, possibility. But if anybody should sin, aorist subjunctive, one-time act, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous man. So if I sin, I come to Christ and confess my sins, and he's my advocate before the throne of God for me so that I might be cleansed from all unrighteousness. But by the time you get to 1 John chapter 3, you realize that he doesn't use aorist one-time subjunctives. He uses present tense verbs and present participles. It is impossible to be living a lifestyle of sin in connection with the source of sin, who is Satan himself. A Christian does not live a lifestyle of sin. It's impossible. If I'm plugged into Christ, I can't be living a lifestyle of sin that's going on over here in another part of my being. Not because I've now become a good boy, but because the Holy Spirit is there, and that's where Galatians 5, 16 and 17 comes into play, which is very important. That the flesh fights against the spirit, and the spirit is against the flesh, so that we cannot do the things that we wished to do. I don't keep myself. There are things that I wish to do, but God's spirit is there to oppose that drawing of the flesh. Without him there, I'm gone. Seriously. Even if with my mind I believed everything about Jesus Christ and the Bible, all the truth about him, without his spirit anchoring my soul, I'd be gone. I'm just being honest. And I wouldn't have any choice. I'd be carried away. It is, I've found over the years, it's very difficult at times to tell the difference between a what we call a born-again Christian, just because there's so many labels, right? A born-again believer, someone who's truly experienced a spiritual birth in Christ, and somebody who just religiously believes. And we know we can think of Christian religious systems, whether it be Catholic or whether it be Protestant. There are Christian religious systems in which people are Christians because they go there and they believe the truth about what's being presented to them, with no spiritual birth whatsoever. And just the fact that those people can become wonderful Christian / religious people. We go by the outward appearance and say, well, how are you going to say that poor Mildred over there, or let's use Agnes, she's our default lady. How do we know that, how can we say to Agnes that she's not going to go to heaven? She's just been a wonderful woman, a religious woman her whole life. I'm not saying she's not saved, but I'm saying in spite of who Agnes is and what kind of person she is, I'd want to ask her one question. I always have this, I'm just a troublemaker. It's my gift. It's my gift. Well, you know, it's, well, like you say, you know, it's the Greek and it's just in there. Always when I hear testimony about a person's belief in or walk with the Lord, I always want to ask the question, you know? Okay, in spite of that, were you born of the Spirit of God? Do you know that Christ is dwelling in you? Have you become a new creation? I know you believe in Him. Is that confession coming out of a personal relationship with Him, or is it religious? You don't know unless you ask. I always get frustrated because we kind of skirt around some real hard questions. You get a whole group of people that testified the whole night about their relationship with the Lord and say, can I talk to these people? Let's get them in a room, all of them in a room together. I want to ask you some hard questions about how you got saved. What makes you saved? These are things people don't want to ask because it's trouble. But there is so much religiosity, religious form of Christianity, saying the same thing, and sometimes the religious form actually looks better than what Christians do. It's just been lately that I've heard people say something about, well, I know Mormons don't have carry the right doctrine and they're considered a cult. But there are some wonderful Mormon people that just make me believe that they're Christians. They're saved. Just because they're wonderful people. So the question we have to ask is, because Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 that Satan appears as an angel of light. He can appear in the pulpit as a preacher of righteousness. So we have to ask the question, oh, and by the way, in that chapter, he also says that those who are of Satan have disciplined themselves to become apostles of Christ. They disciplined themselves to look and act and talk, not just as a Christian, but as an apostle. So if Satan can do that in form and in appearance, can he, through human effort, can he cause a human being to have a better appearance in the flesh than a born-again believer? Sure he can. If he decides, I don't want to get you involved in stuff that's going to destroy your life, I'm going to use you as a prime example of why not believing in Jesus Christ is better, because you're going to be a better human being than all those other people who say they're Christians. If Satan decides to do that with one of his people, in the human, it's going to be hard to speak against it, especially when they look better and they act better than born-again believers. What are we going to do? When Agnes, who's 93 years old, you know, she's just been perfect her whole life as far as all of her relatives and friends go. Not a mean, angry, sinful bone in her body. Always helping people. But yet she serves the Christ that's within her, that everyone has been born with physically in this world. That everybody has a Christ consciousness. And that if we just tap into that Christ consciousness, we will reach our fullest potential as human beings. So you talk to Agnes, you go, wow, she's one of those. But look what it's made her to be as a human being, you see. If we go by that, there are some people in the cults that, in the human sense, act nicer and do nicer things than born-again believers. So does that make them saved? No. I would rather encourage a struggling believer than somebody that's involved in a cult and just the nicest person in the world and try to convince them that they're not saved. I'd rather take a struggling believer and encourage them. You're struggling because you're saved. If you've received Christ and you get involved in sin and the Holy Spirit convicts you and you're miserable because of it, and God's Spirit's drawing you into grow in a mature relationship with Him, I'd rather be there to encourage that person, because that's genuine. If I come across somebody that just has no struggles and no problems and they're just the perfect person, I'd say, well, I don't know. Where's the fight? Flesh against the Spirit, and the Spirit of Christ keeping you while you're going through this battle and while you're going through the maturing process. In order that the body of sin might become ineffective, that genitive article used with the infinitive expressing purpose for might become ineffective. The purpose is we should no longer serve sin. Infinitive expressing possibility, literally be in slavery to the sin. That's why I got saved, in order that I should no longer be in slavery to the sin. I owe it nothing anymore. It's not my Lord, it's not my master anymore. And again, the sin, making reference to Satan, not just committing an act of sin. See how the definite article is very important in all of these verses, because someone would say, well, you've been saved in order that you should no longer serve sin, but you still sin. So you haven't been saved. There are groups that believe that. But they don't understand about the tense of the verbs, that a Christian commits aorist tense acts of sin. Whereas a non-believer lives a lifestyle of sin. There's a difference where there's nothing spiritual there to stop or convict a person from living under the influence of Satan. So just that alone, just the definite article alone, but to understand death, salvation, Romans 6, 7, the explanation, for explanatory conjunction, the one having died, this is an aorist participle with the substantive use of the article, representing one who has experienced death. The one who has died has been justified, perfect tense mood, a present condition based upon a past action. So I'm in this condition of having been justified. The moment that I receive Christ. And I have been justified from the sin. Definite article representing sin principle and source, not sin in general. So verses 4 to 7 spoke of the believer's death and burial. Verses 8 through 11 speak of the believer's resurrection. Romans 6, 8, since first-class condition assumed to be true, transition from the truth stated in verses 1 through 7 of chapter 6. Since we died, aorist tense, single act in the past, with Christ, preposition of accompaniment, we did not die by ourselves, but we died with him in his death. We believe, present tense, our present belief, that conjunction of content, we will also live, future tense used by Paul to express a promise that is now true. We also will live with him, preposition of accompaniment. See, everything is with him. I've died with him. I am buried with him. I am raised with him. I live with him. See, it's not being by myself, because it's all attached to the Spirit of Christ and his work in my life. It's not our own, but we live through his resurrected life. Romans 6, 9, the third principle, knowing, the principle marker, knowing that conjunction of content, Christ is dying. Present tense, continues to die, but then no longer the negative particle with adverb. So he is no longer dying. This goes with our friends who celebrate communion every Sunday, and because Jesus Christ is crucified every Sunday. And the elements become the very body and blood of Jesus Christ. So he dies every week. But the text says that Christ is dying, continues to die, present tense, no longer. Negative particle with the adverb. After having been raised from out of the dead, aorist participle, action that took place prior to the leading verb. Christ is dying no longer. That's the leading verb. So after Christ was raised from the dead, he is dying no longer. Once and for all. Oh, excuse me. He died. I got the wrong word. Death is no longer negative particle with the adverb, lording, present condition, or master over him. At one time, death was lording him because he voluntarily submitted to death. He actually died. Explanation, for explanatory conjunction. What he died, notice this aorist tense, a single act in the past. He died to the sin. Definite article representing the sin principle and source. He died to the sin once and for all, that is, never to die again. And what he is living because he died, that's aorist tense. And now that he is living, present tense, present continuous action, right now, to God, indirect object, now after conquering death, he is living to God. Verse 11, in this way also, adverb expressing comparison with conjunction functioning as an adverb for emphasis. That's the word also. You yourselves be imputing yourselves. Present imperative, it's a command. Expressing a command to impute continuously. Yourselves, the reflexive pronoun expressing action, is to be applied to one's self. be imputing yourselves to be dead. A present tense verb expressing present condition. To the sin, again the source, and living, present participle, continuous condition, to God in Christ Jesus. Preposition expressing location in which we are living to God. Conclusion, verse 12, three commands. Therefore, this is a conjunction of conclusion based upon prior information. What Greek word would be the word therefore? Un. Command number one, let not the sin, see it doesn't say sin in general, let not the sin reign, present imperative, continually let not sin rule, in your mortal body, preposition of location, where the reign of sin is not to rule. For, and this is not gar, this is the preposition of purpose, ace, toward the goal, to obey, putting one's hearing under an influence. That's interesting. I took the definition of the word and its verb form, because hupokuo means, hupo is under and akuo is put your hearing, is listening to an influence in your life. Everything that we do, we're under an influence. We're following an influence that is not necessarily audibly speaking to us, but there is an influence there, a persuasion. So, let not sin reign in your mortal body towards the goal of obeying it, that is putting your hearing under its influence. It is the singular feminine pronoun referring to the sin. In prepositional location in which the obedience takes place, its lust, the singular neuter pronoun referring to the mortal body. In 6:13 is command number two. Remember there are three of them. It says, neither, conjunction, negative particle. Be continually presenting, present imperative, continuous action, expressing decision making. Remember we talked about this. It's the answer to the question that everybody has. Okay, it's not by law, it is by grace. We know God's grace, we're saved by grace through faith, we know all that. But what is our part? Because it seems like there are commands in the New Testament. You say, time out, wait a minute. There were commands in the Old Testament, right? God gave commands. Was it possible for them to do it? In some degree, right? With his help. Okay, I just meant them alone. Not, right. Yeah.
That was the Pelagian.
Yeah, right. They couldn't do it. With God helping them or doing it through them, they could do it. So we come to the New Testament, and Jesus gives commands. Okay, here we go. It's got to be a law. It's a command, right? We don't understand that it's the same thing as the Old Testament is, that without Christ, we can't do that. So we say, I understand that we don't live by law, but it sure seems like the New Testament's giving us law because it's giving us commands. No problem. If we understand, like we started out in chapter 5, verse 20 of this appendix, this text, it says, the law entered so that sin might increase. In other words, the more you try to keep the law, the more you sin. Because the more you break the law, the more you try to keep the law. So if you try to keep the commands and rule of the New Testament without Christ, you will fail. And that's what we have people today. They're saying, oh, I've just been working so hard at loving my neighbor. But Agnes drives me crazy. Obviously, Agnes is the neighbor. and I just can't keep that command. Well, you can't on your own. God is love. Love is the fruit of God's Spirit. But we're commanded. But you can't do it. So you don't get it. It's the same principle as the Old Testament. You can't do it. So you have a bunch of failing Christians that most of you have been around long enough to know that there's just thousands of Christians that sit at home and don't fellowship anywhere, don't do anything, because they failed to live up to the requirements of the performance that they were supposed to have as individual human beings who said they believed, and they just completely kept failing at keeping the commands. Because we can't. But we don't make that transition, that same spiritual transition from the Old Testament to the New Testament, realizing that when Jesus said, without me, you cannot do one thing, he's making reference to the same thing that God said in the Old Testament. What did God tell Zerubbabel when they went back to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem and the temple? Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Yes, you'll be laboring, but it'll be my Spirit that is producing the work. So, in answer to the question, what is the believer's responsibility? What is their job? What is the function? It's all decision-making. Starting from repentance, metanoeo means to make a decision for change, but Christ has to change me. I can call upon him to save me, but I can't save myself. I can make decisions, but I can't do them. Which is, if I am presenting myself to the Lord as his servant, that's a decision. I'm surrendering myself. I'm saying, I'm yours. Take me, use me for your glory. But there isn't anything I can do in my human that's going to glorify him. I'm laying myself at the feet of his Spirit, just to you understand the terminology. I'm making the decision, but it's got to be God's Spirit that does God's work that I'm submitting to. So it's decision-making. It says, be continually presenting. Present imperative, expressing continuous action. Your members, that is the members of your body, instruments or tools of unrighteousness to the sin, that is to Satan himself, the source of sin. But, conjunction of contrast, command number 3, present yourselves, aorist tense, expressing definite decision. Present yourselves to God as, conjunction of comparison, living, present participle, continuous lifestyle, from out of the dead, preposition of location, as those who have been raised from the spiritual dead. And, conjunction introducing a compound to the command, your members, as of your body, instruments or tools of righteousness, genitive case expressing the possession of the instruments, to God, indirect object, direction of surrender. Last verse, verse 14, explanation 4, explanatory conjunction, sin will not, statement of fact, Lord, that is master or control, over you, dominate your life. Explanation, explanatory conjunction. You are not, present tense, expressing current continuous condition. You are not under law. Under is the preposition expressing control. But, conjunction of sharp contrast. What would that be, by the way? Allah. Sharp contrast. Under, preposition expressing control, grace. See, if we're under something, we're under its control. If we're under something, we are no longer under the law. We are under grace. We're under its control. Next week, we'll pick up on verse 15 and continue through the section and finish it out up in our diagram. What this is meant to do is to be parallel to the diagram. The diagram, this is the explanation of what the diagram is telling us, okay? That's what this is. So if you took the diagram and put it in, put thought down in written form, this is what it would say. Which one? On the left side? Yeah. Okay. All right. Continue next week. Let's close with prayer. Lord, we're so thankful that, first of all, that you've chosen a language in which we can be more exact than our own language about what the truth of Christ is and the truth of your word. But we're so thankful that that detailed information brings things into clearer focus as to what it means, especially about salvation and who is a believer. And so we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for your spirit. We're thankful for the opportunities that you give to us to meet together and study your word, to take the language you have chosen and translate that into our own language, hopefully in an accurate way. And that we actually have the ability to understand it with the help of your spirit. For that, we are thankful. We pray that you would work this information to help us understand it, but also enable us to share it with others as you give us opportunity. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.